Well, we're continuing today our series on songs of ascents in the Psalms, and in particular Psalm 122, which we will read in a moment. These songs we've already learnt would have been sung by the believers in the Old Testament as they made their way up towards Jerusalem to remember the feasts. Now, in the Old Testament, as to a certain extent today, Jerusalem is a very important city, and it's a most significant place. These songs map out the believer's progress in a unique way, and I would like to suggest that it's an example of a pilgrim's walk, our walk, towards and a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 120, which we haven't looked at, the pilgrim is in a really bad place. He's in Meshech, and he's living in the tents of Kedar. Now, my geography is atrocious, but I'm told that those two places are miles apart. And he says in that psalm that he's living, a dwelling in Meshech, and lives in Kedar. But they were more nomadic, so we know that they were nomadic people. But basically, he's an alien in a foreign land. He's an outsider, and he knows that where he is out of place. He doesn't belong. He realizes that he isn't like everyone else, besides which you cannot live in two places at once, can you? He says in verse 6 of that psalm, "Too long have I lived here." How often do we make that cry? "Too long have I lived here." When we see what's going on. "I've had enough," he says. "I'm a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Totally against what he is like. But you know, do we find that? Is there a times here when you're here in the world, you're out of place? Your thoughts and your values are just so different. That's where he was in Psalm 120. And then in Psalm 121, he begins to realize where he needs to go for help. Where is my security? Where is my help? Where is my peace? Why? In the only place that it can be found, and that's in the Lord, isn't it? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Must get used to saying to the mountains if we're using the new NIV, but that's so much embedded into us, isn't it? I lift up my eyes unto the hills. For where does my help come? By looking up. That's what the psalmist wrote. From the Lord, he alone is our protector, our preserver. And then we come to Psalm 122. When you realize you need help, and then you come to the Lord for salvation, what do you need to do then? Why, you need to find somewhere and other people who feel the same. Like we are gathering here this morning. It almost goes without saying that this psalm is all about the joy of being in God's place and presence along with God's people. There's nothing better. This alien traveler, this outsider, this pilgrim has come home to his people. So let's read it together as we go through this psalm. We will note some points together and then at the end apply it to our lives as we pilgrim through and ascend on our path to glory. So if you could pop it up. Thank you very much, Simon. Psalm 123, a song of ascents of David. I rejoiced, I was glad with those who said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord. Now, if you've been thinking this morning, there's been a lot about praise. There's been a lot about glory. There's a lot about looking at Christ in our hymns that we had this morning. That's where the tribes go, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, just as we're reading this, just on the side here, that often crops up in certain circles, doesn't it? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But how is the psalm written? I don't want to sound controversial or anything, but pray for the peace of Jerusalem, colon. What are we to pray? May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. Now, I think sometimes, you know, when people are praying for the peace of Jerusalem, they're not praying that prayer. They're possibly not praying the right thing. We'll leave it there. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord or our God, I will seek your prosperity. Or a better translation would be, I seek your good. This is God's word. The first thing we have to note, it is a psalm of David. The other one we had looked at last week doesn't have that title. And there is some controversy about this amongst the Hebrew scholars. But to me, if the Hebrew scholars that look at the Hebrew scrolls say it's a psalm of David, then it's a psalm of David. I've no doubt about it. That's good enough for me. Why is there this difficulty? Well, verse 1, what does he say? He says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, what does the house of the Lord usually refer to? Usually refers to, in the Old Testament, a building and the temple. Well, being good biblical scholars, you will know that there wasn't a temple in David's day. That was his son's responsibility, wasn't it? So I'd like to suggest to you this morning that as he goes up to the house of the Lord, David is writing this in his role as a prophet. And he is prophesying what will happen in the future. And maybe you can go away and study that a little bit later about how some of these references that he's got here refer to what will possibly actually happen, but what did actually happen in the future. So he's writing in his role as a prophet. As well as a king, he was a prophet. He prophesied what would happen. He's writing prophetically about everything that's going up. And if he did go up, which he did, because all Jews were instructed to do so, if they could, by Moses. What did Moses tell them to do? Exodus 23, chapter verses 14 to 17, 3 times a year, you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. Eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. That was a command by God through Moses. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, you must not worship the Lord your God in their ways, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes, and this is interesting, to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. So where are they to go? Where the place, they're going to the place where the Lord has put his name. See, the name of the Lord is such an important thing. It's an interesting thought and phrase. 1 Kings 11:36 that says this, I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. We also read that if they couldn't get to Jerusalem, where the Lord has put his name, and therefore where he was present, 2 Chronicles 6 verse 20 says, may your eyes be opened towards this temple day and night, There's the dedication, Solomon's prayer to the dedication of the temple. This place of which you said you would put your name there, may you hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Now, what does that immediately remind you of? Those of you who know your Bible, and if those of you who don't, this is what it reminds us of. Now, I'm sure we recall what that obedient servant Daniel was doing when he got shopped by his jealous colleagues. What was he doing? Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, that is, you're not to pray to anybody except, what king was it? Nebuchadnezzar. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he'd been done before. See, Daniel was a faithful servant. And he did what he'd always done, regardless of the command. So when David went up, it wouldn't have been to a temple, it would have been to a tent of meeting where the ark was kept as a place of meeting and sanctuary, as described in Exodus 25. Now, if we move on a few years, sadly, by the time of Herod and Jesus' arrival at the temple, it had become arkless, and it was disowned by God, wasn't it? And Jesus himself, you will know how he described it, as a den of thieves. And Jerusalem was occupied by a foreign power. It would be an interesting study just to look through how many times Jerusalem as a city was in difficulty. But back to our psalm and our pilgrim. How was he when those said to him, let's go? First of all, those. It's not everybody. You know, it's becoming increasingly clear, isn't it, as the years roll by, that we are becoming a small remnant. Where we used to be able to claim that we were the moral majority, we're being accused now of being the immoral minority. There will only be a few of us, not many are chosen. So those said to him, let's go. How was he? He was happy. He rejoiced. Have you come with joy this morning to Scoria Christian Fellowship? I hope you go out with joy. I won't say anything about how we look when we go to the dentist and come out after we've been to the dentist, but, you know, we must go out with joy, mustn't we? At least he thinks someone, I'm going to meet someone who thinks like me. I mean, this is a terrible analogy, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's a bit like Germany's invasion on Friday before 8 o'clock of the Tartan army. Such joy, such optimism. You see, they were on their way. We're going to win the European Cup. You know, it's wishful thinking, isn't it? You know, I'm amazed that they even got there. I'm even more amazed that they scored a goal. But that, you know, you can't deny the joy of being there, can you? I mean, okay, a lot of it is fueled by alcohol, but, you know, we're ever optimistic as Scots. And so it was with this pilgrim in Psalm 123. He was on his way. He was rejoicing. This was a good thing. And he was singing. And so were the Scots, weren't they, on Friday? I don't know what they were doing yesterday or today, but they were singing. They were on their way to the house of the Lord, where God had decided to meet his people and the place where his name was. So it was a place of pilgrimage. And please note, I love this, it doesn't say, let's go to Jerusalem, that great city. No. What did they say first? Let's go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because God was present. They were going to meet with God, the house first, the city second, no matter how great the city was. The most important thing is where God really is. Next, it was a protective place. It was a safe, secure place. It was a great place to be. It was a place where there was unity, where the tribes go up. Now, if you read anything about the history of Israel, the tribes did not always agree. But when they went up to Jerusalem, they were united. And you know, they didn't always get on. But in this mission, they did. Their purpose, what fed that unity? To praise the name of the Lord. And that's why we come. You know, sometimes, you maybe come not agreeing with somebody who's worshiping here this morning, but you know, we need to put that aside, and then we need to just come together in unity, don't we? And in unison, and worship that the great God that we have and the wonderful Savior. So it was the house first, city second. It was a protected place. It was a place where people went to praise. So we see that it was a place where they gathered in the name of Jesus and obeying Scripture according to the statute given to Israel, which we've already read. It was a place of power. Verse 5. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. It was a place of power and justice. This is where the thrones of the house of David were, where the king himself was based. And this was where justice was administered and delivered. Verse 6, it was a place of peace. And it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It didn't just naturally happen. They had to ask for God's help to be able to have this peace. And as we've already noted before, who was it for? It was for those who love you. And what was that prayer? Pray for those who love you to be secure, to be safe within those walls. And so, within those citadels. I mean, if it was a place of peace, why would they need walls and citadels? Because places of peace are often under attack. It's like us, we're under attack. We have the peace in us and the message of peace, but we're always under attack, aren't we? But over and above all that, it was for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity or your good. But above that, it was a place where they gathered in the presence of God. Isn't that lovely? So to recap, as we come to the application of our lives today, this is a psalm which teaches us about those after being in the despair of Psalm 120. Too long have I lived here amongst those who hate peace. To Psalm 120, we're now secure in God. We're held in his hand. In fact, we're doubly held, aren't we? In the New Testament, we are. We're doubly held. We're now secure in God. And then we see a pilgrim people on our way to an eternal Jerusalem. Protected place which is safe and secure, which we read about, and where we will praise his name eternally. To that throne of the King of Kings, the throne he was of the house of David. That's why these things, you know, they're so important that when we read about at Christmas time, you know, that the house of David, etc., etc., that he was so important that it obeys and follows Scripture, and Scripture is fulfilled. Who has ultimate power? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there every knee will bow to him. The King of Peace, the King of Salem, the great high priest, who alone brings real peace. And where will we be then? We will be forever in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that great? What a day. What a hope. But... and there's always a but, isn't there? We're not there yet. We're pilgrims. We're on a journey. We're on a road. And we're still going up. Just as the history of Jerusalem is a one of blessing, which it was, but it's also one of hardship and troubles, isn't it? And so is our life down here, isn't it? How did David start out in verse 1? He said, I rejoiced How are we to travel up to this eternal Jerusalem? How are we to live our lives down here with joy? Not always easy, but we're not always having to travel to a place. As New Testament believers, we are on a journey, but where is Christ? Christ is in us. We are the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you to with these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And because of what Jesus has done, we are the temple of God. We've gone to Jesus and he's made us clean and we're like him. And if we put our faith and trust in him, God's presence is in us. And what do? We bear his name. We bear his name. Christians. And he is with us. You see, all this because one day, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was obedient and was going up to Jerusalem, not just to celebrate a feast. He took a journey up to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and on the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." As we come to the Lord's table now with this psalm in our thoughts and in our minds, and what we read in Revelation 21, when that great day when all things will be made new, where are we heading? Let's remember why and how we were able to have this hope and what keeps us going. Yes, it's hard. In this life, we'll have to battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's tragedy and sin and death and conflict. But there's also hope and joy and peace. We had a quote last week from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I suppose if you're mentioning pilgrims, you've got to mention Pilgrim's Progress. And we're going to have it today as well. Christian is on his way. As you know, you've been told about the story often enough. I must confess, I've never read the whole book myself. But all his friends are saying, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you putting yourself through all this? Turn back. Give up. Free salvation? Nothing's ever free." Have you been there? What was Christian's reply? Christian's reply was this: "I go on because I will see him alive who hung dead on the cross. I go on because I will see him alive who was dead on the cross." We go on because Jesus will be there. He's in us, but we're going to see him one day face to face. Isn't that wonderful? On this earth, we will walk by faith, not by sight. But eventually, that faith will turn into sight. We will see him, and we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. And how do we get there? By walking with joy and rejoicing. Jesus set the example, didn't he? Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out to us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. But then what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How do we do that? By fixing our eyes on him. There's only one thing we can say when we think about that, isn't there? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's stand and sing that great hymn. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior.